Good morning, everybody. Great to see you. I'm excited for today because we're starting a new series in the book of Psalms. And we're calling it Psalms, the playlist for life. And I bet if I was to ask you, give me your top like three favorite verses, you'd probably, I bet one of them would be from the Psalms, if you have a favorite verse. There's something about the Psalms that are so heartfelt that they share some of the most intimate and personal moments that the psalmists were writing out of the depths of their hearts. And sometimes those things just touch us and resonate with us and the way God shows up there. And it's a beautiful thing. So as we introduce the Psalms today, I'm primarily going to give like an overview, teach a little bit today. And in the coming weeks, we're going to dive into specific Psalms. But, you know, taking this idea of a playlist, like, here's an important question. What is on your internal playlist, the playlist of your heart? What songs are playing in the background, kind of looping? You might have a song in your life that is like on repeat and it's not a very good song. And it's the blues or it's something else. And it's okay. There are psalms of lament. There are times to have a song, that kind of a song. But sometimes we get the wrong song. Even the psalms of lament in the Psalms bring the worshiper into a place of getting their eyes back on the Lord. You know, sometimes we get into a loop that we need to be broken out of. And here's the good news. New songs break old cycles. So when the songs of the Lord, when God's songs fill our hearts, it has the ability to break us out of the pattern of that, to put new songs, to populate our playlist with the right kinds of songs. And what's important about that is what's going on in our internal world is going to affect our external world. It's going to set the atmosphere in the world around us. And so it's like one of the reasons praise and worship and thanksgiving and gratitude are so important is because of what it does on the inside of our lives. I mean, of course, the Lord is worthy of praise, but think about this. Praise is actually good for you. Being thankful, I mean, even psychologists will tell you, being thankful is actually healthy. It's good for you. And so there's so much to it when we dig into it. You know, Psalms are actually scripture in the form of songs. They're poems set to music, and they teach us all about worship. They underscore the priority and the power of worship and praise really in all of life, okay, not just in certain moments, but really like a lifestyle of worship. And this message series in the Psalms will teach us to learn to praise through the pain. Like pain and praise are not mutually exclusive. Like we're gonna be reminded of how many psalms start off with like "Help God" and end with "You're awesome, God." You know, like you praise through the pain, and we're gonna learn to encounter God's presence no matter what circumstances we find ourselves in. I love Christine Mueller's song "Praise the Lord, All My Soul." It's kind of a modern take on one of the psalms, but there's a phrase in it where she says, "Nothing is gonna take your praise out of my mouth as long as I live." Like that's a good value. So, you know, worship isn't, another reason I'm excited about this is like, you know, worship isn't only a Sunday morning thing. It's a lifestyle. But, you know, with that said, united congregational worship is really an important biblical practice, and God moves in it so much. And you might be here like new to church or new to New Life Church, and it's a little bit different than a church you were at in the past. And sometimes, you know, you might be wondering, why do we do what we do? Why do people lift their hands or shout? Or why do we sing out loud together? Why do we stand up and worship? Why are there some people dancing? Are they like the exceptionally like, you know, outgoing people? Or is there something more to it? And as we dig into the Psalms together, you're going to see that these things aren't some sort of like new school, modern, contemporary worship. Cutting edge. They're actually ancient and old school and biblical and things that we see in scripture from the days of old expressing worship to God. The one who never changes, the one who is good and whose love endures forever, the one who is worthy of a lifetime of worship. Now, running parallel to this series, we're going to do a 31-day reading plan, community reading plan through the Psalms starting tomorrow. I want to encourage you to join me in this. It's going to be a lot of fun. Kicking off Monday, September 10th, tomorrow, which happens to also be the Feast of Trumpets on the Hebrew calendar. We're going to read 150 Psalms together as a church. And so we're doing 31 days. It's pretty much five Psalms per day, but we're going to give one whole day for Psalm 119, which is like the longest chapter in the Bible, which, by the way, in the 176 or so verses there, I might have the number wrong, but it's a lot. Every single verse has a reference to the Word of God in it, which is awesome. That's another topic. I can't go there right now, or I won't be able to get through this morning. But it's just an amazing thing. So if you'd like to join us, you can go to Bible.com or YouVersion.com on any of the apps, Android or iPhone. And basically, if you go to NewLifeNevada.com, you're going to see this series. You're going to see the link for it there. Click on that page. And there'll be a link for this Bible plan. You can get in there. You can join the plan. And the cool thing about doing it in that plan is that you can share insights at the end of each day, like what the Lord was really highlighting for you, what was speaking to you. Or you can read what other people in the New Life family are saying God is speaking to them. So I encourage you to take some time today to join that plan and jump in with us. So that's going to be a lot of fun. Now, as I mentioned a moment ago, the Psalms are... They're one of the most intimate and relational books of the Bible. I'm not saying they're the most or trying to rate them, but they give us an invitation to be vulnerable and to be real with God, to step out of the facades, to step out of, whatever we think God wants to see from us and just be completely real with Him. And there's something that God loves, I believe, about being vulnerable and being real. And the Psalms invite that. The inner life and the emotions of the psalmist, they're shared freely and completely with God. And for every emotional need that's expressed by the writers of the Psalms, there's like God shows up and reveals Himself as the answer to that need. I mean, you see this like fresh attribute of the Lord. And when everything seems to be falling apart, for example, David says, "Lord, you are my rock. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised." I mean, you just see this back and forth with God and His people that's beautiful. And really, the big picture, if we're to step back and think, okay, why is praise so important? And the word psalm, the book of Psalms, it's simply referred to, in the Hebrew, as the book of praises. And I'll come back to that. But what's the big picture on praise? Why is it so significant and important? A clue to that is found in Psalm 22, verse 3. And it says there, "You are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel." That word enthroned, it means to sit, to dwell. What this is saying is that God literally comes and inhabits the praises of His people. It's not that He's not already with us, that He's not already omnipresent, but there's something about God's manifest presence that inhabits the praises of Israel. I love how that is speaking of a community. Yes, He inhabits my praises, but He also inhabits our praises. Worshiping alone, worshiping together, they are both important. Praise opens the door for encountering God in every moment of life. And when His presence comes, everything changes. The atmosphere shifts, like we just sang. The impossible becomes possible. Praise opens this incredible door in our lives for God's provision to be released. And it's funny because sometimes the time we feel like praising the least is the time we need to praise God the most. Because in that moment, we step in to praise, like it opens a door for God's blessing and provision to just flood into the situation. It's incredible. I bet a lot of you have experienced that. And that's what the Bible sometimes refers to as a sacrifice of praise. Like, man, this is a sacrifice right now to praise. And the moment you get activated in that, incredible things happen. Psalm 16:11, for example, says, "In your presence is fullness of joy." In Psalm 95, it talks about how the hills and the mountains, they start to melt like wax in the presence of the Lord. So many things happen in His presence. And praise just prepares a place for God's presence to rest in our lives and to manifest. Rachel's going to share next week, and I don't want to take her thunder or anything, but she talks a lot about this story God taught her of, like, where she was learning to come into God's presence, and like she would meet with God and she'd be like, great, okay, check the box, move on with my day. And the Lord's like, where are you going? Like, I just got here. Let's spend some time together. Like, the Lord wants to his presence to abide in our life. She'll tell you the correct version of that story later, but that was the Reader's Digest. So, you know, it's just core tree. Some of you are like, what's Reader's Digest? We need to come up with something new example to say something is condensed. Okay, but the core truths about praise we're looking at in the Psalms is that, you know, we love him because he first loved us. In other words, praise and worship are a response to God. They really are a response to his love. Sometimes we need to remember his love and goodness and recall his blessings, to forget not all his benefits and step into that praise. Sometimes we start to praise out of principle, but we end up continuing to praise because we've been lifted up in his presence. We're sustained in his presence. Now, the core truth about praise is that God is good and he will never leave or forsake you or me. No circumstance can change that. And again, his presence changes everything. We have these core truths, these anchors that we build this lifestyle of praise and worship upon. And this morning, with that kind of said and sort of that overall overarching picture painted, I wanted to basically take you through some fun facts about the Psalms. And some of these are going to be shorter than others, but they're going to give us an overview that help us really take this in and really grow in this lifestyle of praise. And so let's go to point number one here in the inside cover of your notes. Approximately half of the Old Testament references to the Messiah quoted by New Testament writers are from the book of Psalms. So if you take all of the occurrences of an Old Testament quotation inside of the New Testament, like the Gospels or Paul's writings or John, Peter, all those guys, half of them are from the Psalms. What does that tell us? That tells us that the Psalms are just full of the revelation of Jesus. Full of him. They testify of him. They talk about him. Singing about him. We'll see that today at the end. And the New Testament apostles frequently use references from the book of Psalms, as did Jesus, for text and for teaching. Number two, you might think David wrote all of the Psalms, but David wrote 73 of the Psalms. Just about half. Others were written by Moses. There are certain Levitical families, the sons of Asaph and Korah. Solomon wrote some. Ethan, Heman, he's a prophet. I spelled that next one wrong. It should be Jeduthun. Move the E in front of the D there. And then there's 49 that made it into the book of Psalms, and they don't even have an author. It's like author unknown. Like, I'm sure when they were written, the people knew who they were, but they grabbed a hold of these. It became like public domain. It's like Amazing Grace. Who even wrote that? We know who wrote it, but it's like it's such a well-known song, and it just became a part of the life of worship in the nation of Israel. And, you know, some of those might be from David or these other guys. Some of them might be from a young person in Israel that gave a song to their parent, and it found its way to Ethan, and they're like, we're doing this in the tabernacle of David. Boom. We don't know how they all got there, but those are the ones that are titled. And going back to David for a second, I want to just talk about him for a moment, a little bit more, expand this point a bit. Not only did David compose many psalms himself, but David invented musical instruments. He invented musical instruments just to praise the Lord with. It's like, I want to worship so much, I'm going to create new ways to do that because he's worthy of a new song on a new instrument and a new sound. And I just want, and he was a creator. He experimented with all these different sounds. You know, there's even a psalm where it's basically saying that David wrote this psalm on an instrument from the city of Gath. That's a Philistine city. We know David was banished there for a while. Maybe he was away from his instruments. He found some Philistine harp or guitar or some odd thing. And he's like, I'm going to learn to play this and I'm going to worship God on this. And he kept it with him when he went back to Israel and became king. And there were other people in Israel that learned that. I think the sons of Asaph, they're like, hey, we like that sound. We're going to write some songs to God on that too. In other words, they took musical instruments from surrounding nations, redeemed them for the purpose of God and worshiped the Lord with them. He also set up a new order of an expression of worship under the Lord's leading in what's known as the Tabernacle of David. And if you're to look at scriptures in like 1 Chronicles 23, 1 Chronicles 25, it alludes to that and how it was set up. You know that there were 4,000 singers that praised the Lord in the Tabernacle of David? 4,000. Now, not all at once. They took turns. Maybe sometimes they're all at once, but they normally took turns. There were 288 musicians, all who were skillful. And the worship that took place in David's tabernacle took place 24 hours a day for 33 years, nonstop. You're like, worship went 31 minutes today. Their worship went 33 years. Now, they slept, they ate, they farmed, they did things. But somebody was always on post. Somebody was always in their shift in the tabernacle, keeping the song of the Lord flowing and going. Isn't that beautiful? I think it's a great, wonderful picture, especially thinking of the fact that Jesus for 33 years tabernacled among us, the picture that is. It's incredible. Look at 1 Chronicles 25 for a second, reading verse 1, just to show you this a bit. It says, "Moreover, David and the captains of the army separated for the service some of the sons of Asaph, of Heman and Jeduthun, who should prophesy with harps, stringed instruments, and cymbals." Were they prophesying while they played the music? Were they prophesying with their instruments? It doesn't say exactly. Maybe both, but there was a prophetic worship that was happening here. Harps, stringed instruments, and cymbals. Number 7, the number of them with their brethren who were instructed in the songs of the Lord, all who were skillful, was 288. Now, by the way, there's passages like in 2 Samuel 6, 5, where all of Israel went up and they're all playing like shakers and noisemakers and they're all worshiping God like everybody got to play skillful or not skillful. And then there were other moments where, like in the tabernacle, where the skillful ones were playing. It's just interesting to see this. And also, 55 of David's Psalms were specifically addressed to the chief musician or worship leader. In other words, he wrote them for corporate worship on his own with his harp or other instruments, sent them to the chief musician and said, "Let's do this in the tabernacle." 55 of them. David's like with worshiping before the Lord on his own. He's like, "Ah, God met me in this song. This is awesome. Hey, let's have everybody do this, chief musician." And so 73 Psalms written by David, but there was a whole... It was prolific in that time. It wasn't just David. It was the sons of Asaph. Come on, there was a move in this period that we know as being identified as the Tabernacle of David, where the Ark of the Lord was, where his presence was, and everybody could come and worship. Number 3, a little shorter on this one. The Psalms cover 1,000 years of Israel's history. How much do you think musical style might have changed in 1,000 years? People are like, "Well, there's only one I can only imagine there was some adaptation over that time. I mean, the United States, we became a nation in 1776. I mean, we're like, this is like four times long. You know what I mean? Like 1,000, these Psalms cover 1,000 years, and that's not even all of Israel's history. But these are, the bulk of that is in David's day, but there's some before that, like the Song of Moses. There's some from Ezra's time. There's some from when they're in Babylon, when there's different collections that came together. Number 4, the Hebrew title of this book, Sefer Tehillim, means, or probably Tehillim, means Book of Praises. Okay? So not only do the Psalms give us words to pray and worship with today, but the book itself calls us to a lifestyle of worship, teaching us to praise beyond circumstances. If I'm getting my motivation to praise from what is right in front of me, then my circumstances will always control me, dictate to me how I should be feeling, how I should be thinking, how I should be living my life. But when I learn to praise beyond the circumstances, to push through the pain, the kingdom of God floods into my life, circumstance, mindset, all of those things. So important to praise beyond circumstance. Number 5, the Psalms contain great diversity and variety. There's songs of praise and worship. There's also laments, personal prayers, national prayers, petitions, meditations, testimonies, or historical anthems of what God did in the nation. There's even acrostics. Psalm 119 is every letter of the Hebrew alphabet and a bunch of verses underneath that letter. So they could remember them. Some psalms are called maskil because in addition to being psalms of praise, they impart wisdom. You got smarter just from singing these songs. You grew wiser just from flowing, singing the revelation that were in those songs. Songs to make you wise. There's a couple other ways we could look at this, and I didn't have room for this in your notes, but there's praise psalms which focus on the person of God. Praise him by describing his nature and qualities. There's historical psalms reviewing God's dealings with his people, his faithfulness. There's relational psalms that explore the personal relationship between God and the believer. There's even what we call imprecatory psalms. Like, what is an imprecatory song? That sounds crazy. It's calling on God to overthrow the wicked and overthrow forces of darkness. Now, you might be reading the Psalms, and you see David like saying, God, defeat my enemies, and you're like, whoa, man, that's intense. I thought we were supposed to love our enemies. Listen, David's enemies were primarily physical, literal armies coming against him, and secondarily spiritual. The Bible tells us in the New Testament the weapons of our warfare are not, like, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Our primary adversary is not physical, but spiritual. I guess sometime there could be like physical opposition to the gospel and to faith, but when you're reading these songs of David, you can apply it to your life, recognizing that there are real forces of darkness that God wants to give us the victory over. Somebody say amen. There's repentance psalms or penitential psalms in which the writer expresses sorrow and repentance over his own failures. There's messianic psalms that point to the coming Messiah. There's liturgical psalms for specific occasions and feasts. I want you to see there's so much variety for every season of the heart, every different spiritual stage that we're in, the good, the bad, the difficult times. The Psalms has all of that in it and shows us that God is so interested in being a part, not just of Sunday, not just of a worship gathering that we all gather together in, although that is important, but like our entire life matters to Him. And praise matters to Him in those moments because it's an avenue of that where we connect with Him. And He wants to bless. Do you know when the Bible commands us to, invites us to praise, God never, I just want to reiterate this, God never calls us to do something that's not good for us. Every command of God in our lives brings a blessing into our lives. This is something else you might not know. Some of you Bible scholars do. But number six, the book of Psalms is comprised of five smaller books, each ending with a doxology. So those five compilations, if you will, if I may, albums of songs were put together over different periods of Israel's history. Some of them are pretty big. Some of them are smaller. Some are like a little EP. Some of them are like a huge, like a deluxe version album with like 50 songs on them. But there's five distinct different books that make up the 150 Psalms. Number seven. You guys still with me? We're halfway through. You guys good? Number seven. Subheadings are important. They give context. When I was a kid, I would be like, I don't know what Selah means and Michtam of David means and to the chief musician. I would skip all that because in my Bible, they're like in finer point font, and I would just go on. But don't be confused. There's things that like people put in the Bible, like there's headings that translators put in there to kind of organize it that are like in italics. But this little like 4-point font above the Psalms is actually a part of the Psalm. When you read that, like for example, to the chief musician, set to do not destroy, that's a melody, a michtam, that's wisdom, of David when he fled from Saul into the cave. That's like little fine print in front of the song, but you know what? You need to know David wrote this song, sang the song, worshiped the Lord with the song, got the revelation that's in this psalm when he is living in a cave. And he sings in that song, my heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing. I will give praise. He's talking about a deliberate decision to praise God regardless of circumstance. And we wouldn't totally get that if we didn't see that that little nugget was there, that he was living in the cave of Adullam during that time. And that's why, and I've preached on this earlier this year, but that's why when the 400 people came to live with David in the cave of Adullam, they thought maybe he would be commiserating with them because they were in debt and in discontent and in distress and their life was hard. But they got there and found a worshiping guy who was in exile, but worshiping the Lord with all of his heart, might, soul, strength. And they encountered an atmosphere, and it started a movement that took over a nation because of an attitude and a posture of worship in a difficult circumstance. We learn all that from simply seeing, oh, wow, this psalm was from a cave. That's good to know. You need to sing in your cave. You need to sing in your prison. You need to sing in your pain. It's so important. All right. So sometimes the subheadings refer to the musical instruments that accompany them. It might be the part of the choir that's going to lead it. It might say if it's a psalm of prayer or meditation. There's different things. Number eight, a psalm basically denotes, is it supposed to be number seven? No, number eight, a psalm denotes a poem accompanied by a string instrument. Okay, so we already talked about how it's scripture. We know that. But it's a poem accompanied by a stringed instrument. And there are at least five kinds of stringed instruments in the book of Psalms, at least five kinds of wind instruments, at least two types of percussive instruments in the Psalms. People actually sometimes teach and believe that musical instruments accompanying worship is not biblical. And I think it's almost impossible to make that argument if you just read the Bible. But the people are like, no, that's in the Old Testament they had music, but in the New Testament it's a cappella. Why? Why would you say that? I'm going to tell you this. Even in the New Testament, the Bible says, I'll get to this, it's in Ephesians 5:19. It says, sing to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Listen, a psalm is accompanied by an instrument. That's the definition of a psalm. So if you're going to sing a psalm in Ephesians 5:19, you're going to sing something that has an instrument with it. Everybody okay with that? All right. Some of you might be wondering, you might have heard that taught to you, and I just want to give that to you so you can see a biblical basis for instruments in worship. But you might be like, well, I didn't see this in the Psalms. I didn't see some digital keyboard in there. Is that a stringed instrument or is that like a computer board in there? It's a computer board that mimics a string instrument, okay? It's all right. Like, Jesus is okay with it. It's true. We do argue about these kinds of things. I love getting to it. If I find myself or somebody else like picking on something like that, I'm like, so how'd you get to church today? In my car? Your car's not biblical. Like, it's not in the Bible. They had horses and carts. So, I mean, that's where you start becoming Amish or you start doing these different things because we're, like, anyway, I'm going to reel myself back in. Reeling. Okay, here we go. Number nine. There are eight unique Hebrew words translated praise in English or alabad in Spanish or praise in whatever language or mother tongue you speak, which we have a number of different languages in our Portuguese, different Chinese, whatever it is. Sometimes we read the word praise in our modern, in our current language that we speak, in our first language or second language, but there's actually eight words for praise in the original Hebrew. And beyond eight words, there's all kinds of different expressions of praise that aren't even necessarily words for praise. Let me give them to you quickly. Can you guys ready for this? There's a song we used to sing. I'm not going to teach it to you. Tammy knows right there. Tamara, you thought of it right there. But it was seven ways to praise the Lord. So we need to add a verse on there or something. But we used to sing it back in youth group days. Number point A, halal or halah. Halah. It's the most hala. Okay, it's the most common word for praise. And it means to boast or brag or rave about God, even to the point of appearing foolish. If we were to use this word praise like in a conversation that wasn't worship oriented, it could be like,
giving somebody a compliment, like, your beard is amazing, Isaiah. Like, that would be hala. That would be like praise, okay? It might be like you're cheering for your team at the stadium, all right? You're boasting about, or you're kind of like talking smack to somebody else that's a Dodgers fan about the, that's a bad example right now. Because the Giants are just like in fourth place. Hurts. You're bragging about, the season's about to start, you're like, Oakland Raiders, or Raiders are going to dominate this season. People are like, nah, the Denver Broncos, ha, you know. And you're boasting about your team. You know, these are like maybe horizontal applications, which may or may not be true. But listen, when you're talking about your sports team, but when you're talking about God, he's beyond all we can ask or think. So as much as you boast, rave, or wildly compliment or praise God, it's like impossible for it to be like an exaggeration. It's true. And people who attend football games and shout and scream for their favorite team, or they're called fans, short for fanatic. And sometimes we're afraid to, I'm not saying you have to shout and scream all the time in worship, there's all kinds of different expressions, but sometimes we feel like we have to be reserved and not really have anything demonstrative in our worship. But listen, this is a true statement for all of us. If you're comfortable going crazy at a game, you need to be comfortable like really rejoicing in who God is in your life and all that he's done, because that matters way more than a game matters. I'm not against sports. I'm just saying you got to measure them. Point B, yada. Yada means to worship with extended or lifted hands. What's this hand-raising church? I didn't do that in my church I grew up in. What's this new thing? It's an old thing. Not experimenting with a new form of worship, you're practicing an old form of worship. Lifting your hands, yada. It's translated often as giving thanks. It can also be a cry for help. Even toddlers know what this means. They come to their parents and put their hands up and say, "Uppy." Raising the hands is like an international sign of surrender. A worshiping person raises hands in adoration and surrender to God. Point C, another word, barak. Barak is used to denote blessing. It suggests the transcendent privilege of blessing the Lord, that as big and great as God is, my soul can bless him. Isn't that an amazing thing? Like, of course, his blessing in our lives is so important, but we can actually give God blessing. Like, he has gifted us with the ability to bless him. Barak. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Barak. D, tehillah. Tehillah means to sing or to laud. And that's the word used in Psalm 22:3 that we read earlier, that he inhabits the tehillah, the singing praise of his people. That involves music and singing, especially singing, and it's vital to the worship of God. As I said, there's over 300 commands to sing in Scripture. 300. Another word is zamar. It means to pluck the strings of an instrument. Zamar. And that speaks also of rejoicing. It's involved with a joyful expression of music. And it speaks of involving every available instrument to make music in harmony before the Lord. Zamar. Todah is related to yada. You can see they sound a little bit similar. And it specifically means like a thank offering. And it's where we get this idea of a sacrifice of praise, praising through pain. It's like, God, I'm grateful for your promise, even though I don't see it yet and I'm still in need. I bring you a todah, a sacrifice, a thanks, a thank offering. It's having faith and assurance. You can give God this kind of praise by having faith and assurance that it is well even before the victory comes. Okay? So this kind of praise invites God's rule into unruly circumstances. It's like, okay, Lord, I'm going to praise you and let your rule break in and come through. Point G, shabak. And that means to shout or address in a loud tone. Is there time for quiet worship? Yes. Is there time for loud worship? Yes. It's time for both. a loud voice.
You know, this is interesting because in Psalm 145, it even says, one generation shall shabak your praise into the next generation. They're going to shout your praise, your testimony, what you've done, your wondrous works. There's going to be an inheritance that goes through generations because one generation says, I will not be silent, but I'm going to praise the Lord while I live. And they're going to be like, shabak. And they're going to worship. They're going to praise. And then finally, hallelujah. This is a combo word, okay? It's kind of already been used, but it's one of our words going back, halal, and it's combined with Jah, which is a short form of Jehovah, together, hallelujah. And you know what? That's not a word that's ever translated in the Bible or around the world. You can go to India and be like, hallelujah, and the whole church will sing it with you. Hallelujah. Be in Saudi Arabia, hallelujah. Hallelujah. It could be in Patagonia. Hallelujah. Because it's translated. It's transliterated, not translated. And it's one of like the just, special words. Even in the New Testament, it's hallelujah and it's used four times in Revelation 19, describing the moments around the marriage supper of the Lamb and Jesus conquering. And as the smoke of the enemy's destruction rises up, the elders say, amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And it's just captivating to read through the Psalms and see the variety of ways in which David worshiped and the other psalmists worshiped, the people of God worshiped. And, you know, going on to number 10 here, the Psalms have given us, in addition to those words, at least 9 different expressions of worship. And these expressions stem out of their desire to be wholehearted. And I'm not going to go through these really in depth, but I'm going to give them in 3 categories. One is the spoken voice. Okay? We see that David says, his praise will always be on my lips. That might not be singing. That might just be speaking. But it's like God's praise is on my lips. So they're speaking, they're shouting, and they're singing. We see all of those under that category of spoken voice. Point B, in terms of expression of worship, is our posture. The Psalms speak of bowing. Come, let us bow down and worship. Psalm 119 says, I stand in awe. They're standing. And another posture is dancing. I'm not just going to be static, but I'm going to be moving. I have a posture of moving before God. It's kind of funny. We get into these cycles, right, where something is born of the kingdom and then the world borrows it and changes it into something. And then we're afraid to do the original thing back in the church because the world made it into something else. Remember what I said about redeeming things? Like, we need, like, this is incredible. They come through the Red Sea. This is one of the early songs in Scripture. They come through the Red Sea, man. There's Miriam and all the ladies. They got their tambourines and their timbrels. They're doing some kind of awesome Hebraic dance before the Lord. And they're praising His name in the dance. It says in Psalm 149, let them praise His name with dancing and make music to Him with tambourine and harp. And see, we see our hands even. Our hands used for, this is, we talked about, you know, we're talking about our voice. We're talking about our posture. We're talking about our hands. For playing instruments, for clapping. Clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with cries of joy. Lifting our hands. We hit that already. But there's all these different expressions in the Bible of praise. And a lot of them involve doing something physically. I heard Pastor Bill Johnson say this a long time ago, but spiritual release follows physical obedience. Sometimes we're wondering, God, when are you going to break through? But it's like, you know what? We need to engage. We need to open up our mouth and not be silent. We need to like engage when we're worshiping on our own, when we're worshiping together, to really engage in that process. Number 11, the Psalms are prophetic. Everyone say prophetic. Of course, they're prophetic. They're Scripture. Scripture is prophecy. But what I want to show you specifically is that these Psalms would start out sometimes in the midst of a crisis and lead to an encounter. And in that encounter, the psalmist moves into a prophetic song and starts seeing things that they didn't see before they started praising, because they're overwhelmed.
they come into God's presence and like, whoa, the veil's been lifted. I'm seeing the Messiah coming. I'm seeing God's will for nations. I'm seeing God's will for my life. I'm seeing God's eternal purpose over my family. And all of a sudden, they start prophesying of the coming Messiah. And remember, David wasn't just a king. He was a prophet. And this went for the other psalmists as well. They were prophets. They moved in the prophetic. In fact, the move of God that many of the psalms were birthed in that Tabernacle of David day, that whole movement is prophetic of a worship expression in the last day. Amos 9:11 says, "In that day I will restore the fallen house of David, or the tent of David. I will repair its damaged walls from the ruins. I will rebuild it, restore its former glory." Goes on to say that all the nations are going to be reached when that happens. It's like a worship and missions movement happening together. And like this whole expression that you see in the Tabernacle of David that I was alluding to earlier prophesies of a worship movement that's to be even greater in the day that we live in now. It's important to know the times and seasons that we live in, that we're called to be a worshiping generation. Come on, somebody. And let me end with point 12. Psalms are used in the New Testament. Psalms are used in the New Testament. We have Jesus and the disciples singing psalms. We have Paul and Silas singing psalms. The Bible says that they were specifically singing one of the halal, one of the great halal psalms, when they were beaten and in prison and chose to give God glory anyway in that place. And God came and sat down in those praises and was enthroned and inhabited and broke every chain like we sang today. Literally broke every chain. Ephesians 5:19 tells us that we are to sing the psalms. "Let your hearts overflow with a joyful song to the Lord Jehovah. Keep speaking to each other with words of scripture, singing the psalms with praises and spontaneous songs given by the Spirit." So, I'm not saying the psalms are the only hymn book we have, but like we're called to sing these psalms, to have them in our hearts, flowing out spontaneously in worship. And by the way, a lot of the songs we sing in our worship today, when you read the Psalms this month and you go through the 150, I bet, just like take note, notice all the places that you see something that's something that we sing on a regular basis and be like, "Ah, that's where that's from." I mean, make the link. It's really important to see. Now, we're going to come to the Lord's table today. And I want to take you, I want to invite the worship team to come at this point. I want to take you to Matthew 26. This is right after Jesus took the bread and broke it and took the cup and blessed it and instituted the Lord's Supper that we're going to receive today in symbol with these elements, symbolized with these elements. But it says something interesting that I've wondered about in the past. It says, then, Matthew 26:30, "Then they sang a psalm and left for the Mount of Olives." The Mount of Olives is where the Garden of Gethsemane is, the olive press. The Garden of the Olive Press, where Jesus would pray and sweat drops of blood. I was wondering, I wonder what they sang. And for a lot of years I'd be like, man, I wish I could know what that song was. I bet that song was so amazing. Like, "Jesus, what was your set list?" You know, like, what was this song? But we don't have to guess, because this was the Passover meal. And at the Passover meal, they sang the Paschal Psalms. And at the end of the meal, the last psalm of the Paschal Psalms was Psalm 118. And in Psalm 118... we see numerous verses which relate directly to what Jesus was about to experience. He knew full well what lay ahead of him as he left the upper room with his disciples. And he united his voice with those of his disciples in that final hymn of the Paschal Psalm, Psalm 118. And I know the Father must have strengthened him through that moment. Because if you look at the application of these verses to Jesus, he's just hours away from his trial, his beatings, his scourgings, his crucifixion, his death. in His resurrection. I want to take a moment and look at the words of this psalm for a second that Jesus sang the night He was betrayed. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. For His steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, His steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, His steadfast love endures forever. It goes on. Verse 5, out of my distress I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. Jesus was about to say, Father, forgive them. Verse 8, it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. I don't know what the melody is, but they're singing this the whole time. The Lord is my, verse 14, the Lord is my strength and my song. He's become my salvation. Verse 17, I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. Listen to this verse. This one got me. Verse 21. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. Jesus is now singing. Verse 22. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is Him. This is the crucifixion. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Jesus is singing with His disciples about His own sacrifice and what the Father is going to do for the world through it in that moment. And I find this striking prophetically, but I find it striking just personally for Jesus as the Son of David, as 100% God, 100% man, but in His humanity, finding courage, finding strength, encountering the Father's love in the Psalms. That is inspiring. That is a call for us to worship in every circumstance, to praise through the pain, to look beyond, to praise beyond the moment. Can you say amen? Amen. Father, we thank You for Your word today as we have just introduced this series in the Psalms. I'm praying this morning, God, that playlist where something is on repeat, I pray just a blessing over this season, that there would be a change, that there would be a new song that You put in the hearts of Your people. Lord, this morning as we come to Your table, we want to say yes to praise. We want to say yes to a thank offering. We want to be a people that create a place for Your presence. So I pray today, Lord, that You would take, Lord, just this introduction we've heard from today, and it would stir up spirit and truth worship in our lives. Lord, as we come to this table and we remember all that You've done for us, that You've made a way for us, that You've saved us, Lord, we just want to say thank You with all of our hearts. Thank You.